morning. It's good to see everyone out. Hope you had a great Thanksgiving and the blackest of Black Fridays, if that's your thing. Hope you had a good time. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I hope that, again, you all had plenty to eat. I enjoy this time of year more than any time of year, probably because of the food and the presence, but also this idea of the whole world kind of shifting their eyes to the idea of God becoming man and what it means for us, for Jesus to say that he is the Son of Man. Last week we talked about Psalm 8, and we talked about how in Jesus being the perfect human being, exactly what humanity should have been. And in Jesus, we not only see what true humanity looks like, but even better than that, we are invited to become truly human in Jesus. We are invited to be born again, to be his brothers and sisters. And that Jesus is not just an example for us, but that he causes us to be reborn into this human family, and that this new human family in which Jesus is the head, this humanity will be like Jesus, crowned with glory and honor and given dominion. That's what Psalms 8 says. And then Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus is the firstborn of what is to come. There is so much hope in this gospel. I want to confess something this morning, a misunderstanding that I've had for most of my Christian life, something that I failed to grasp about the gospel. And I wonder if I'm alone in my assumption. Maybe others have done this as well. Maybe others haven't thought about it at all. But I assumed that Jesus became a human being. That's what John 1 tells us, that the Word was with God and the Word was God, that this divine Word became human, that he was born in a manger, and then he spent 33 years on earth being a human, and then he ascended, and I assumed a faulty assumption that he was done being human. And I often hear people say sometimes, and I'm not really sure what they mean when they say Jesus was human, but I know what I meant when I said that Jesus was human, and it was because I assumed that his humanity lasted 33 years and then it was done. That his humanity was sort of a mission trip, so to speak. He came down, he did his human thing, and then he went back to heaven, and he stopped being human. And I don't know if you've made that assumption too, but not only is that not what the Scripture teaches us, but we are missing a big part of the gospel if we don't understand that Jesus was not only human, but that Jesus is human. And when I say human, I don't mean mortal, right? Because he is immortal and he is imperishable. Raised from the dead, never to die again. The one who was dead but is now alive and is alive now forevermore. But he is, as Paul says to Timothy, he is a man. And his humanity, his current perpetual humanity, what he is doing now as a human, is just as important as what he did on the 33 years he spent on earth as a human. What he is doing now in what he is doing now in his humanity is incredibly important. And whether you knew that already or you didn't know that, you assumed like me that he was done being human, or if you've never stopped to think about that, because that's kind of weird. Who really stops and thinks about that kind of stuff? Maybe you've never thought about it, but whether you have or you have not, I think that we will all be incredibly blessed. I think that theology changes our lives. I think when we rightly understand the gospel, I don't think that anything else can change us or affect us. Nothing can change the way we live life more than understanding good, right theology. I think not only will we be blessed by a better understanding of Jesus' continual humanity and continual reign, but I think our neighbors will be blessed by us understanding this better. I think our families will be blessed, our co-workers and our schoolmates, by us understanding the current reign of Jesus. And in order for us to understand this Son of Man language, not only is Psalm 8 a good place, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to read Psalm 8, but so is Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel, Daniel, of course, was a young man who was essentially kidnapped by the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians came to Judah where Daniel and his friends lived. And if you're familiar with the story, you know they eventually destroyed Jerusalem and they took over Judah. And before they destroyed Jerusalem, they kidnapped a lot of young people and took them back to Babylon to sort of brainwash them and teach them how to become good Babylonian citizens. They took these Jewish young men out of Judah and they relocated them to Babylon. And Daniel is one of these men. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine if today some foreign empire came to Delaware County and deported a bunch of us and relocated us to a different place? I mean, and Daniel still had a pretty good life, but Daniel was still a slave. He was a captive, and that's the sort of life that he lived. So much so that being faithful to God often caused him to come face to face with death. And Daniel and his friends learned that even in the fiery furnace, even in the lion's den, God is in charge, and God does not forget his people, and God will raise his people up. Then after Daniel has these experiences that the first six chapters of Daniel tells us about, then starting in chapter 7, the second half of the book, we start reading these crazy visions that Daniel's having and the things that God was telling Daniel about the future. And again, that God doesn't forget his people and that God will raise his people up. So in Daniel chapter 7, it's an interesting chapter, but we see these visions of four beasts. There are four beasts in Daniel 7. We'll just think about them real quick. The first one is a lion with eagle's wings. Just imagine, Daniel sees this tumultuous sea that's turning and turning, and all of a sudden these monsters start showing up. And it's a nightmare, really. That's exactly what Daniel is seeing. He's having a nightmare, a lion with eagle's wings. And then he sees a bear with three ribs in its mouth. And then he sees a leopard, and this leopard has four wings and four heads. And then finally he sees this last beast that is just a beast. It's unlike anything else. It's terrible and it's strong and it has 10 horns and it has iron teeth and it's dreadful and it's exceedingly strong. And then the three horns on this beast get plucked out and this little bitty horn comes in and the place of the three horns, and this little horn starts boasting about all these big things. It's crazy. It's a crazy dream, and Daniel doesn't know what to make of this vision until it's explained to him. And when it's explained to him, it becomes obvious that the beasts represent kings and kingdoms, and that these horns represent kings and terrible, that they're terrible and powerful. This is the kind of world that empires have had, that this world has had all throughout history. This world has always had huge, terrible beasts as empires. Babylon, that had captured Daniel and his friends, was like that. If you were there, wouldn't you feel like this kingdom is a monster? This kingdom that has destroyed my home and destroyed my people and has taken us to live as captives in a foreign land? They are monsters. They are beasts. These monsters, these beasts, represent these sorts of kingdoms. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, those are probably the kingdoms God is communicating to Daniel about. But there have been all sorts of kingdoms ever since that have been monsters and beasts. Kingdoms that have come in and enslaved people. Kingdoms that have came in and oppressed people. Kingdoms that have came in and slaughtered indigenous people. There have always been these kinds of monsters since the beginning of time. And there continue to be these kinds of beasts. And God wants Daniel to know something about these beasts. And something about his charge in this world. So let's look at Daniel 7. We'll begin in verse 9. Again, he sees these monsters coming up out of the sea. And as I looked, thrones were placed. And the Ancient of Days, God, Yahweh, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was of fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Judgment of whom? Judgment of the monsters, the lion and the leopard and the bear and the beast with 10 horns, and then this little horn that's boasting of great things. And verse 11 says, I looked then because of the sound of a great word, and that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I love it. There's all this buildup, all these monsters with teeth of iron and wings and heads and these terrible and powerful things. And then all of a sudden, the Ancient of Days, God says, okay, it's time to meet your maker. It's time for judgment. And just like that, the beasts are dead. Just like that, the dominion of the beasts is taken away. Just like that, God wins. It's as if nothing happened. He just snaps his fingers and these beasts that all seem so big and insurmountable, these beasts that seem so powerful and great, they are finished because God is in charge. It's the same thing that Daniel lived out in the lion's den. These terrible and great beasts and God shut their mouths. It's the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived out in the fiery furnace. The fire that was so terrible that it even burned up the people that were throwing them in the furnace. And God says, you don't have to worry about any of that because you are my people. And these beasts, these empires, these kingdoms, and these kings that all seem so great and horrible, I'm going to take care of them too. And just like that, the beasts are dead. And just like that, dominion is taken away from them. Look at verse 13. He says, I saw night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And just a couple of things to make sure we're picturing this right. We're picturing a courtroom scene in heaven, right? God is there and the books are open. Judgment happens. We are in heaven where the Ancient of Days is, and all of a sudden, Daniel sees a son of man. And we talked about last week in Psalm 8, what does son of man mean? It means human. It's a human, a special human being taken up here on the clouds. Sometimes when we talk about the Son of Man on the clouds, we talk about the Son of Man coming down. But Daniel is picturing the Son of Man being lifted up on the clouds. This Son of Man, a human being, is being lifted up and being presented to God, to the Ancient of Days. What does it say about him? Verse 14, this is shocking. It echoes exactly along with what we talked about in Psalm 8. This is what humanity should have had. This is what humanity was supposed to have, what it was supposed to be. It says, and to him, the Son of Man, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Again, do you see? All the dominion was taken away from the beast and it was given to this Son of Man figure. This human being who is somehow being lifted up and is being presented before the Ancient of Days. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should. And the word here in the English Standard Version is translated, serve him. But in every time in Aramaic this word is found, it's talking about serving a deity. Worship him. Worship him. Isn't this just a bizarre scene? All these beasts of the world are destroyed and their dominion is taken away and then it's given to the Son of Man, and this Son of Man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and all the nations and all the languages should serve him, should worship him. Daniel continues, his dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. The power and the dominion of the beast is taken away and it is given to the Son of Man, who ascends to the court of God and is crowned with glory and honor and given dominion, and all the people of the world, all the nations of the world, worship him. This human figure. And again, we've said it 1,000 times and we're probably going to say it 1,000 more times before the year is over, but Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word of God, the divine Word of God who became human, but Daniel's vision of this human one, this Son of Man who continues to reign with glory and honor and dominion, and all the nations of the people of the earth would serve and worship him. The whole point of the good news about Jesus is that he is the Son of Man. He is divine, but yet he is human. And what we are saying when we say good news, we are saying that the beasts no longer have dominion. We're saying that the Son of Man now reigns. The one who is fully divine and yet fully human reigns in heaven, And isn't that exactly what happens? Isn't what Daniel's seeing here, the Son of Man being lifted up on the clouds and being presented before the Ancient of Days and begins to reign forevermore, isn't that what happened with the Ascension? So again, like when I was young, I would read the Ascension and I would think, I guess that part of the story is over, that Jesus left. He came to do what he came to do. He offered himself as a sacrifice and then it's over. But that's not true. It's just begun. This new era of human history in which everything is different, everything has changed. Before the Word, the Logos of God shared with the Father in the glory in heaven. But now the Word has become human. And as a human, he shares with the Father the glory in heaven. And here's the thing for us. That means that one of us, one of our own, is in heaven for us. I think about how we live in a representative democracy. We live in a republic, and that means we send representatives for us to represent us in the government. It's supposed to feel good, right, to know that we are being represented. One of my people, somebody from my neck of the woods, somebody who understands my problems, they are representing me. Good news. Great news. One who is fully human reigns on the throne. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews is trying to explain? That you have a high priest who can sympathize with every weakness because he has been where you are? He represents us. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, that there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. The man, the anthropos, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Our mediator. And John says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we've talked about this before. That word advocate is parakletos. It means representative. It's almost like a defense attorney. Somebody that has your interest in mind. He is representing you. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, who is fully divine, but yet shockingly, surprisingly, is also fully human. Resurrected, transformed, immortal, all of those things, just like we will be when we are raised from the dead. He reigns as a mediator between God and man. He serves as our parakletos, our advocate with the Father. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 15, it says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. I imagine so. Quite a vision he's had. Beast being destroyed and then the Son of Man. And he says, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts, the four kings who shall arise out of the earth. And there, listen to the earth. Listen to this. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. That's Psalms 8, isn't it? Now wait, let's get this right. Is it the Son of Man, Jesus, the Messiah who receives the kingdom and reigns forever, forever, and ever? Or is it the saints of the Most High? Yes. It's both. Jesus has already received the inheritance, and with him, we will share in that inheritance. Isn't that what Paul says? That we will be glorified with him if we now suffer with him? That we will reign with Jesus? We will be given the kingdom? So to this exile, this captive, this slave living in Babylon or Persia, God is saying, don't worry. Don't be afraid, because I'm going to take all of the power and all of the dominion and the glory and the honor from the beast, and I'm going to give it to my holy ones. I'm going to give it to my saints, and the first one is the Son of Man who will begin to reign even before that. Look at verse 25 here in Daniel 7. He's still concerned about this fourth beast, especially about this little horn that keeps bragging about great things. It says this about the little horn, verse 25. It says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Not only have men arisen like this, men like Antiochus Epiphanes, who outlawed following God and the law in Judah for quite some time, but other rulers and leaders have arisen this way that are talking just like this little horn. But Daniel continues on and says, "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and to be destroyed to the end." The whole book of Daniel, just like the whole book of Revelation, when people want to know, what does the book of Revelation mean? It means we win. It means Jesus wins. It means God's people win. It means the beasts don't live forever. It means their time is short. It means that their time is short. It means that it's going to be taken away from them and given to the holy ones. Verse 27 says, "And the kingdoms and the dominions and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given up to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." The message to Daniel is the same message for us. Don't be anxious. The Son of Man reigns. In Daniel's time, it was something in the future. In fact, it was so far in the future, he was told to seal it up. This is a ways off. But for us now, it is our current reality. The Son of Man reigns. Your mediator between God and us reigns. Our advocate is reigning. We have a representative of the Father. Not only we will win, but we are currently winning. The fate of evil has already been sealed. Something has happened, and something is happening, a current reality that is different than it was before. See, for some of us to think that after Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice and then everything went back normal for God, that nothing can be farther from the truth. Before this, humanity did not have this advocate before the incarnation that we have now. Humanity did not have the high priest that we have now. Humanity did not have the king that we have now. Something has changed forever, and the question we are asking is, are we living in that reality? Have we embraced that truth? Don't be anxious. The Son of Man reigns at the Father's right hand. The future glory and honor and dominion of God's people is already sealed. We win. That should be good news. We win, church. You have already won. And so our moment of truth question is, will you resolve to live with the courage and conviction of knowing that your Father is God and that your elder brother, that's what Hebrews 2 tells us, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Your elder brother is the Son of Man who has ascended to the throne. Doesn't that change everything? If you were in a foreign country and you were walking around, but your big brother is the king of that country, wouldn't you walk around a little bit different? I'm not saying arrogant or throwing your weight around, but you'd have a confidence and a courage to know, this is my home. My brother reigns as king. Imagine the way that we could love our neighbors if we really had the courage and conviction to love without fear. Why would we be afraid of anything? What can man do to us? Our Father is God. Our elder brother is the Son of Man who reigns at the Father's right hand. What can man do to us? We could love without anxiety. We could love without fear or bitterness. We could love no matter what a person looks like or where they're from, because our common representative, our elder brother, is bringing all humanity together and is representing us. This is our story. This is our song. This is our reality. This is our confidence. This is our conviction. Imagine the holiness in which we would live if we really lived with this kind of courage and conviction. Because temptation loses its allure in light of this truth. The momentary gratifications of the flesh, when we really stop to think about who we are and what do we have and what are we promised and what is happening here, then these little enticements lose their allure in light of the gospel. But also our confidence in knowing that we are forgiven. That's what John wants us to know in 1 John 2. That's how he applied this truth. "My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin." But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I think so many times we sit here, stand here in shame and guilt and remorse, wondering, have I really been forgiven? Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, assuring you, yes, if you are mine, if you follow me, if you walk in the light as I am in the light, you are forgiven. So live in and walk in that sort of courage and that sort of conviction, knowing that God really is your Father and your elder brother really does reign as the Son of Man at the right hand of God. That changes everything. This is the reality that we are stepping into when we are being baptized into Jesus, being clothed with Messiah, being reborn as part of this new humanity. This starts now. We start to live with this humanity, not someday in the future, but right now. We are reborn to be filled with the Spirit's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We begin to live out this new humanity now. But if any of us have sinned, and we have, haven't we? We've lost our way. We've forgotten who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. But we remember we have an advocate. We remember we have one who intercedes for us. And we should also be willing to intercede for one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. Help each other. Encourage each other. Let us pray with you or for you. Maybe this morning you're ready to be baptized. Maybe you need help carrying some of these burdens. We would love to help you do that. We would love to have the opportunity to visit with you. Please come now as together we stand and we sing.